Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about something that we all hope we don't do, and that is rebel. Rebellion is something that you shouldn't hear with Christianity combined, right? Well, we're going to talk about that. What is rebellion? Is it okay to be rebellious? And in certain situations, what happens when a Christian repeatedly rebels against God? All right, we're going to go to Scripture. We're going to find out what God's Word has to say about that.
And speaking of God's Word, we love doing our Bible study here every day. And we are in the book of Romans still. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here very shortly with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us to see what we can learn. And interestingly, the lessons really going hand in hand with what we're talking about this morning.
Oh, they really do. And by the way, I really appreciate a couple of you ladies caught on our Bible studies tab where you'll find all of our Bible studies, kind of a miscue when I put in an old Bible study by accident in one of the links there. And thank you so much for the astute ladies who emailed us and said, hey, lesson 14 is really from Connie Stanfill's old lesson 14 in a different Bible study. Appreciate that, ladies. And by the way, if you ever see anything on our website or you just have a question in general, do email us at connect@naomistable.com. We hope you are enjoying these Bible studies and the rest of the content we provide at the table every day. Well, Nancy, all right, let's talk about rebellion. Surely you and I would never rebel or do anything like that.
I don't know about that. Well, you have to understand, and I mean, think back to when you were a kid or a teenager especially. Or if you have teenagers in your house right now, you probably experienced this. It's like as soon as you tell them not to do something, they want to do it, right?
Sure.
And what Beth is teaching us through the Bible study in Romans with the law, that's kind of the way the law works,
yeah.
Is that as soon as you hear don't touch, don't do this, you want to do it because all of us are born with that rebellious nature. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden,
yeah.
And when they chose to rebel against God. It's interesting, every single one of us who has been born since has been born from that seed of Adam and Eve, and that we also have that same rebellious nature. There's a term called generational curses, and it goes back to the Ten Commandments. And when you remember God presented the first commandment about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, mm-hmm. not making any idols, all of that. And he says, those who obey this commandment, I will bless to the thousandth generation. But those who don't, I will curse to four generations.
Yeah.
It's actually, that one comes first and then the blessing part.
Yeah.
But that, I think, is where this idea of generational curses comes from. But it is interesting how, like, for instance, a child of alcoholics many times becomes an alcoholic themselves, or they develop these codependent behaviors that are equally sinful, manipulation, deceit, things like that. Likewise, a child who was abused, they oftentimes do become abusers themselves.
Yeah, and that's a result of the sin nature that we have. The problem is sin, and of course the solution is Christ. I know the generational curses, we've done a program on that. I'll have to dig that out again and maybe link it to this. Folks, what Nancy is not saying is that, must have been a generational curse. I guess I can keep on going. No, that was to the Israelites, right? So as you just heard her quote there, so we think about this, if you've ever had something like alcoholism in your family, you know that there's physiological problems, mental type of things you need to overcome. Good news, we have Jesus Christ, and He died mm-hmm. for our sins, and we can overcome. It's very difficult to do. We surely can't do it on our own, but of course, Jesus is the one who can overcome, and in fact, yes. Yeah.
And there is a distinction to be made between those who are in Christ and those who are not.
Correct.
Those who are in Christ have died to sin. So if they have died to sin, they are no longer under its yoke. They are no longer slaves to sin, but they are slaves to Christ instead. And we as Christians, those who are in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit as an advisor, a counselor, a teacher, a convictor, a comforter. And he also convicts us of sin. And we also receive grace. And that grace is not only what saves us, but it also empowers us and enables us to live a sinless life. Now, nobody is going to successfully do that on this world except for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Nancy, I'm reminded about the Apostle Paul when he, just asked the questions, how come I always do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do? Now, that's Amy's translation, of course. Get the real Bible for that. But
we'll actually be listening to it.
We will be shortly in the Bible study in Romans. We're all in that spot. If you're a child of the God Most High and you're a Christian, you profess your faith and you still struggle with that, that sin nature. And I think about that sometimes. I'm in a warm bed and I'm all cuddled up and the alarm clock goes off at 5 o'clock. And one of the first things I want to do is renew my mind with Scripture. I want to make sure that that's something that I just want to acknowledge that I have a God and that he loves me and I want to obey him. And then I cuddle up and I sink deeper into the covers and I think, oh, Lord, why now? I don't want to get up now. I don't want to do this now. I just think, wow, what a whiner. Why do I whine when I don't want to whine? And but that's rebellion. That's that rebellious nature coming out.
And, you know, even in simple things that we think are no big deal, we can be rebellious.
Yeah.
Take, for instance, me and my diet, okay?
Uh-oh.
My body tells me what I should be eating and what I should not be eating. I know what is healthy to eat. I know what I should avoid. And yet, when someone brings in chocolate cupcakes with buttercream frosting and they're sitting out there, and I know what eating that wheat and that sugar is going to do, it's going to immediately start my nose running, stuff's going to collect in my throat, I'm going to feel sluggish all day, and I'll probably have digestive issues for the next day. And I look at it, and I know I shouldn't eat them, but it's like, oh, well, snap decision. And I just grab one and start eating it. So even in something as small and silly as that, we can be rebellious against what we know we should be doing.
Well, let's look at some scripture and see what the Bible says about rebellion, because as Christians, we want to be very careful that we are very aware of what God says about it. In James 1:14 through 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death."
Yes. Now, let's stop right here, okay? The temptation is not a sin. It's when you actually do it, either in your mind or with your actions, that you actually do it. Many people think, oh, wow, I was really tempted by that. I'm such a horrible, awful sinner. You know, well, as long as you didn't give in to the temptation, then you actually acted godly.
We're supposed to take our thoughts captive. And I believe that's why Jesus said, you know, if you even look at a woman with lustful eyes, you've already committed adultery. Because the idea of it starts, it hatches in our minds. We can take those thoughts captive if we allow our minds to continue to dwell there. And I've heard it said, it's okay to let a mosquito land on you, but you got to swat it right away, because otherwise you'll get the itch and how that goes.
Exactly. That's a great analogy. You know, I think there's a proverb that says, and this could be like old King James or something, where the mind goes, the man follows.
Mm.
And that is how it works, is first you have that thought in your mind, and then you start like tossing it around in there. And if you don't take that thought captive, that thought is going to play out in a fantasy of sorts. And then you might give action to that fantasy. But remember, Jesus said, even if you are fantasizing about something. And that's what that lust, it's mm-hmm. not the looking at the woman, it's the looking at the woman with lust yeah. in your heart that is going to be the sin. So all of us need to realize what a fine line, I guess it is, between obeying God and falling into sin. Yeah. Now, if you fall into sin, it doesn't mean that you're not saved, because remember what John said in his first epistle. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the Spirit has no part of you at all. So we need to understand that all of us do sin, but like he also said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and this is even better, to cleanse us
yeah.
from all unrighteousness. So you don't have to sit there continuing to beat yourself up. You don't have to sit there feeling all icky because of what you've thought or what you've done or what you've said. You can receive that forgiveness and that cleansing to really put you back on the right path with him.
Yes. And Nancy, I wish we could just stop the program right there and say, good news, we can do that. But there's more to talk about with rebellion, because our spirits, so much, even though we are renewed in Christ, there's still that flesh nature in us, and it's going to happen in the future. We are going to continue to want to rebel, to be disobedient. And, you know, that rebel, sometimes the world makes rebels look cool. Ever since James Dean first put on that leather jacket, we've always thought, oh, that's cool, we're rebellious. That's not so cool with God. And so we need to be ready for that. We need to equip our minds, be prepared, and understand that when we fail, when we sin, when we rebel against God, when we're disobedient to him, we can repent and become right with him again.
Yes. So it's not just one sin, it's a pattern. It's a pattern not just with one stronghold in your life, I think. It's a pattern throughout your life that determines if you are truly and utterly, completely, irretrievably rebellious against God. Remember those chilling verses in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And I think in Matthew also, he has it where he says, on that day, many will say to me, but Lord, Lord, look at all the good stuff we did in your name. And yeah. he's going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers.
Yeah, you know, the question becomes then, Nancy, you talked about the pattern. Can a true Christian be disobedient or carnal? And we've just talked about this. No one is without sin. So we understand that. But I think the key is that while a Christian can be for a time disobedient, carnal, a true Christian will not remain that way. Mm-hmm. We understand that the Holy Spirit will convict us. We'll feel just terrible about that. You know, our eyes will be open to what we've done and how our rebellion just hurts God, just disappoints him when we do that. And we won't want to stay there.
Yes. And John also in his epistle, first one, he talks about those who make a practice of sinning. Now, that is the difference of, you know, you go out of town and you stay at a hotel, you're by yourself, and you just turn on the TV and, oh, look, they have these pay channels, and you just happen upon one and you actually leave it there and watch. Okay, that is a sin. If you are going out of town on a business conference and you're like, okay, well, I know this hotel has those pay-per-view movies, and I know there's especially if you're a guy, there's a strip club down the street, you know, or something like that. You are planning and practicing that sin. And those are the ones in whom the Spirit of God has no place. So there's a huge difference between falling into sin, even if it's something that you have done over and over again, and you're like, why do I keep doing this? God, please help me stop. Versus, I'm practicing this sin, I'm planning for it, and I just know I'm covered by the grace of God, so I'm good to go. Huge difference between those two.
You know, and ladies, if you've slipped into carnality, if you've slipped into worldly ways of sin, you know, you can expect God will lovingly discipline you. That's what he does with his children. If he doesn't, we got a problem because yeah. he doesn't discipline those he doesn't love.
That's exactly right. Now, there's another form of rebellion, though, that I yes. think that we do need to talk about, and that's rebellion against government.
Yeah, the leaders that are in place, you know, the Bible talks about we need to obey our earthly leaders. Well, there's a time and a place to be rebellious about that, too. And I think that bears talking about. So we are going to shift this conversation a little bit and talk about when is it okay to be rebellious, never against God, but against those in leadership over us.
Paul talks about in Romans 13, 1 through 7, which we are going to get to in our Bible study pretty shortly here. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but of evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to do for good. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. How many of us at the moment believe that there is no cause of fear for good behavior from our government?
Well, right now. There's some interesting times that we're in. Of course, you know, when Paul was writing these letters, there was this emperor of Rome, and Nero, you may remember how evil he was. So Paul is writing mm-hmm. this. Peter, at the same time, he writes almost the same thing. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But like you said, Nancy, at the time both of those had written these things, they were under evil rulership.
Yes, and Nero was exceedingly evil. I mean, he, you know, we always hear Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, he was the arsonist that actually caused Rome to burn, yeah. so it said. And he also was very sexually immoral. He even would engage in homosexual marriage with other men. And he was just the most debauched person you could ever imagine meeting in this earth. So you look at the kind of man he was, the kind of ruler he was. He developed these horrible tortures, elaborate tortures for Christians specifically. And they would entail, of course, we've heard of the feeding to the lions and stuff like that. He would also put Christians on poles, like yeah. a crucifixion almost, and he would douse them in tar or oil and light them aflame and use them as torches for his garden at night. So he was incredibly wicked. So you have these two portions of Scripture that are saying, you know, pray for your king, pray for your leader, mm-hmm. Submit to them. He is put in authority by God. Okay, so let's just quickly look at Jesus when he's before Pontius Pilate, and he's not answering his questions because he is standing like a lamb silent before the slaughterers. And so he is standing there, and Pilate says to him, "Don't you know I have the authority to kill you yeah. or set you free?" And Jesus says what?
He says, where did your authority come from?
You would have yeah, no exactly. authority if it hadn't been given to you by my Father in heaven. Yep. And you could even almost hear, for this purpose. You were given this authority for this purpose.
Yes. Speaking of for this purpose, I think there's examples in Scripture where for this purpose, people did rebel against human authority. Think about, the people who did not follow out Pharaoh's, mandate to kill all of the baby boys,
yes.
For instance. There were, people who would not do that. The Bible talks about the midwives who lied mm-hmm. to Pharaoh about why they were letting kids, the little children live, yet they lied. They disobeyed their government. It says, God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. That's in Exodus chapter 1. Think about Joshua in chapter 2, where Rahab directly disobeyed a command from the king of Jericho to produce the Israelite spies to protect them who had entered the city. And to gain intelligence, she kind of figured out that they were of God. The government I have is evil. She actually kept them safe. She hid them.
Yes, and it wasn't too long ago we were doing those Bible studies in 1 and 2 Samuel. Remember, Jonathan defied yes. his father's order, and he actually did it twice. First, he ate honey to refresh himself when they were chasing after the Philistines after a hard-fought battle to try to finish him off, and Saul had ordered no one to eat or they would be killed. And then the other one is, of course, when he protected David, even though he knew his father wanted to catch and kill David. And he basically lied to his father to protect David. We could also look at recent history. Look at, for instance, Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany mm-hmm. and how he kept standing up for God and kept standing up for what's right, despite what Hitler was telling him he could preach from his pulpit.
Yeah, I just heard in the news not too long ago, about a week ago, there was the case, and maybe you've read this, a 90, 95-year-old man in Florida was, the law in this county was you couldn't feed homeless people in the park. And a lot of churches, a lot of people became outraged by this. Why can't we feed the homeless? They're hungry. We're commanded in God's word to go feed the homeless, the hungry, those who need food. And so they disobeyed, and the man was, arrested. And find, I believe he faced jail time. I think that case is still raging on now. Mm-hmm. But you know what, Nancy? Here's a slight difference. Yes, God did tell us to feed the hungry. The mandate from this particular government and several others in Florida as well is that you weren't supposed to feed them in these particular places, these parks, these public squares. Whether or not you agreed with that, you can still feed them.
Yes,
in the proper places. You
invite
don't have
them
to,
into your church.
Exactly.
To feed them,
yeah. You don't have to rebel against this particular law that they enacted in the city. So I didn't quite understand why this particular rebellion had to happen.
Yeah, and I think sometimes it's our human thinking, or as my husband would say, the human thought process that takes over rather than using a godly thought process to determine how you're going to feed them. So feeding mm-hmm. them was correct, but how they did it was not correct. You could see the opposite, though, the danger of not rebelling against an evil government. Think of, for instance, going back to Nazi Germany, the defense of the Nazi war criminals during the Nuremberg trials, remember those? Their defense was that they were only following orders.
Yeah.
They were following orders of their superiors. They were following orders of their government. They were following orders of Hitler. And therefore, they couldn't be held responsible for their actions. But one of the judges dismissed the argument with a simple question, gentlemen, is there not a law above our laws?
Mm.
So you look at that. You look at, for instance, Peter, when he and John were repeatedly brought before the Sanhedrin and told, stop doing that. Stop healing people in Jesus' name. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. And Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men.
So what are the, there should be some guidelines then, correct? There should be, you know, how do we tell the difference between when the right time is to disobey a government and the wrong time? What conclusions can we draw? Well, here's some thoughts. Christians, we should resist a government that commands or compels evil and should work nonviolently within the laws of the land to change a government that permits evil. So anybody who's actively trying to change the abortion laws, for instance, you know, that's a fine thing.
Mm-hmm. So the position of Scripture is one of biblical submission.
Mm-hmm.
So when a Christian is acting in civil disobedience to the government, it needs to be because that government is commanding evil, like abortion, and that the Christian must act in a manner that is really upholding the requirements of God's word. So it is okay to disobey the government, you know, but do it with respect and do it with as much godliness as you know you can, letting the Holy Spirit work through you to uphold the clear teachings and requirements of God's word.
And be prepared for the consequences of breaking those laws. There is always a punishment for actions. If you are disobedient and you're willing to go to jail, that might have to be the consequence. So, you know, consider carefully and pray about it, because it needs to be in defense of God's commands. Now, we certainly are permitted to work to install new government leaders. Of course, we do that with our votes. We can do that politically if that's where we want to be. But, you know, we are commanded to pray for our leaders, for God to intervene in his time and change, the, you know, any ungodly path that our government happens to be on. And for many of you, when is the last time that you prayed for your leaders? Maybe it's a president that you perhaps disagree with. Have you prayed for him? You know, we are commanded to do that.
And not just pray for our leaders, but pray for the other leaders in the world, especially of Israel. You know, I heard a story the other day about Benjamin Netanyahu, that he actually has, I think it was daily or weekly, he has a Bible study in the presidential palace or wherever it is that he stays, in his home. And he invited, for instance, the parents of the boys who were murdered that started off this latest wave of war in their country, the boys that were taken and murdered. So he invited them. Now, I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't think he is. But he is obviously seeking. He is studying the Word of God, the Bible, and he is obviously seeking God's will.
You know, and I guess we assume because he is Jewish that he would be studying the Old Testament, the Torah, and we pray that he would see Jesus foretold on every page. So,
amen.
So, ladies, what do you think? What about this idea of rebellion? Certainly, we don't want to rebel against God, and when we do, we can be reconciled to him when we repent, throw ourselves in his mercy. But, of course, there are times, as we've discussed, times in the Bible when rebellion actually happened, and God blessed certain people because of it. He used that. But there were certain unique circumstances. So we hope that we've given you some biblical ways to consider this and think about our role as times get even hairier in the world that we live in. It's getting darker out there, folks, so we need to make sure that we're being obedient to God and his law. All right, we're going to leave it here for now. We're going to talk a little bit more about this topic, because it just so happens that that's what we're studying in the book of Romans. And Beth Seifert will be here with today's lesson in just a moment. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we talked more about what are we presenting ourselves to? And today, we're going to jump into Romans chapter 7. In the next few chapters, there's a lot. So brace yourselves because there's just a lot to cover. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 7. We'll be in verses 1 through 6 today. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she married another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, Paul spends this section explaining how the law can no longer condemn you if you're a believer in Christ. That law has passed away and been replaced by a new law, and that's what Paul is digging into here. Law is binding only while you live. That speed limit? Yeah, once you're dead, it doesn't matter anymore. Now, Paul gives this example here of marriage. He's not trying to make a treatise on marriage and divorce or even to draw any allusions to Christ and his bride necessarily. He covers more of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, and Jesus covers that in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. But still, I like the example that Paul gives here because it's easy to understand. If you are sleeping with a man who is not your husband, you're committing adultery. Or if you're sleeping with a man who is the man you married second and you're still married to the man you married first, you're committing adultery. However, if your husband dies and you marry another man, it's fine. Sleeping with him is fine. You're not an adulteress because you weren't bound to your dead husband anymore. Now, a little language lesson here, especially for those who don't speak a second language of any sort. English is a rarity among languages in that our nouns are not gender specific. The table is just the table, not the masculine table. However, most other languages designate a gender to their nouns, and the noun must agree in case, masculine, feminine, or neuter, and in number, singular or plural, and in formality. Formal you words were used when speaking with someone older than you or someone you've just met. Seems a lot more complicated than English, right? However, the fact that these other languages do this actually helps us out when we go back to the root words here in this passage. In English, we would say, I am going to the store, present tense. Or, I will go to the store, future tense. Or, I went to the store, past tense. Store doesn't change, and neither does the subject, I. But in other languages, many verbs are much more specific than ours. Some verbs showing past tense are super specific in that they indicate that there was an exact time of something occurring without adding the words, there was an exact time that this occurred. So, for example, I could say, I went to the store, and you know I did what that action in the past, but if I say I went to the store at 1 o'clock, you know exactly when I went. Only I had to give you that information. But in other languages, just based on the endings to the verbs and the nouns involved, you can glean that there was a specific instance. I'm not forever going to the store, after all. And that it had a finite beginning and ending. Okay, so I know, nice grammar lesson, right? But this is important here. In verse 4, where Paul says, you have died to the law, in the Greek, the tense used here shows that this death to the law happened at a specific finite point in time, and the results of that are complete and final, and that someone else, in this case God, initiated this death. Yes, all of that from the subject, verb, speaker tense in the Greek. So after all that, you're still probably thinking, do we care? Well, here's the cool part. Okay? When we are drawn to Christ and put our faith in Him for our salvation, no longer relying on our own works or deeds to earn God's favor, God makes the newly believing sinner dead to the condemnation that comes from the law. Christ suffered the penalty for the law that you were condemned to pay, so the law's demands have been fulfilled. The believer has been freed from this condemning, almost foal-like relationship with the law, because God has initiated this death, and it is a final and complete death. He initiated it, not you. Just as the widow has been freed from her obligation to her dead spouse, when we have been freed from the condemnation that we are under, we can be remarried, so to speak, under the new covenant. We are His bride and He is the bridegroom. Now, does that mean that the law is useless? No, absolutely not. But relying on the law to save us for our own righteousness is ridiculous. The law fails to deal with the power of sin and its hold on us. In fact, it actually made it worse. We can hold on too tightly to the law. It's really easy to do because the law gives us concrete, definite things to avoid or to strive to do. The danger, of course, is legalism, an effort to quantify God in human terms, to claim that following the list determines your salvation. It's times like that when we must remember why the law was given. Remember, it wasn't given so that we could have a list of things to attain, because we can't attain that list. It was given to show us how corrupt we are and how in need of a Savior. The law was given to remind us that we cannot do it alone. We were never supposed to do it alone. We were always supposed to rely on Him, to be in relationship with Him. It is through His strength, not through our own. When we died to the law through the body of Christ, through His death, we now belong to another. We belong to Christ. It's not for our own glory that we belong to Him, but so that we might bear fruit for God. It's all about Him. It's not about us. We have a purpose to bear fruit for Him. We can't escape our flesh, though. Our flesh is still with us until we are glorified and have our new bodies. We still have that part of the old man or woman that we once were. Yet, while a true believer will still have some of the deeds of the flesh, since we're not perfected yet, we won't be in the flesh again, not longing for those sins because we've died to them. The heart of an unbeliever is one of rebellion. When you place restrictions on someone who is rebellious, you make them want to do the very things that they are forbidden to do. So too does the law make unbelieving, rebellious men and women want to do the very thing that the law of God forbids. And the consequence of that is a harvest of death. That's the only fruit that can come from sin. The law led to spiritual and physical death because rebellious people broke the law and suffered the consequences. Grace leads to spiritual and physical eternal life because an obedient Christ kept the law perfectly and passes on the consequences of His sacrifice to us. We are recipients of an inheritance that should not be ours. It is only through grace that it is ours. Paul keeps repeating himself here. This is important. Any time things are repeated in the Bible, it was for a purpose. Repetition meant that it was really, really important. So as Paul continues to repeat that we have died to the law, that the law does not hold us anymore, we need to pay attention instead of saying, okay, I heard that already. The law was and is important. It continues to show the contrast between our holy God and our depraved selves. It also increases our gratitude 1,000-fold because we know that we are not beholden to the law anymore. We are saved by grace. We do walk in a new way, in a new life. We bear good fruit, not decaying fruit. When we bear fruit through the Spirit for God, it is fruit that has eternal consequences, even when we don't see it. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And this isn't necessarily a voluntary slavery. When my oldest son was just learning to walk, we taught him what no meant, but we also taught him walk away. So we might say, no, that's not for you, walk away. At that age, it was so totally adorable to watch him, his little toddler hand on the forbidden cabinet at church, as we said, "No, walk away." Because he would involuntarily start to obey, but he was still reaching for that cabinet. Truly, he obeyed because that was what he'd been taught when we said those words, but that didn't mean he stopped wanting that cabinet and its contents. It's a similar thing when we're made new creatures in Christ. The Spirit produces a new state of mind in us, and part of that is a new desire and a new ability to keep the law of God. We hate the sin we once loved, and while we might still look back at it at times, we're walking away from it. So my question for all of us today is this. Are you living under the law, or are you living under grace? Do you still hold on to a checklist to make yourself worthy? Do you realize that you can't make yourself worthy? That your righteousness is not your righteousness, but His? That you had to be brought back, redeemed from the sin which you were entrenched in? That you were dead to the sin you once loved so that you might be alive and brought to Christ? Do you know that you've been freed from the penalties of the law? But that doesn't mean that you have the freedom to do what the law forbids. Do you live each day thankful that God has made this day and knowing that even if you have tough things to face today, He will bring you through it all? No matter what your answers to those questions are, take time today to thank God for His grace that saves us and His blood that covers us. He has provided the way for our eternal life. What a mighty God we serve.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are back in our segment three, as we like to say. And what we do here is we talk about what the Bible has to say about the lesson that we just studied. And Nancy and I try to put some legs on it a little bit and talk about some personal applications. But we always encourage you to go to the Bible Studies tab on our website, naomistable.com. Get those Bible study notes because that's very, very important to be able to really mine for truth in there. And today, by the way, we are on lesson number 21. This one is titled Walk Away, and it's from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. So, Nancy, let's start out. What were your impressions of this one?
Well, just like we talked about in the earlier session, really the law is binding only while you live. So, if you've died to yourself in Christ, you're no longer under the law. Now, she went into a very good grammar lesson, if you will, that took me back to my Latin studies when we studied all of these future perfect, past perfect, perfect tenses of verbs. And that death that happens is at a specific time, she pointed out in the past. Technically, it would be the past perfect tense, or I think maybe it was called pluperfect too. So it happened at a specific time. It's done.
Yeah.
It happened. Results are final. And God is the one who caused this death, who initiated it.
You know, I loved that lesson, too. It left me. It was a little bit over my head. And here I am. I was a journalism major and a grammar wonk in school. So, even that, I didn't study different languages. But this was fascinating to me, Nancy. I thought this was incredible. The English language is very unique in how it relates. I would just say that the female-male verbiage, I loved how she talked about how we are remarried under the new covenant, and she brought in the marriage example.
So it's a marriage-like bond. We had a marriage-like bond to the law, but now we are free from that, and when your husband dies, if you will, you're free to marry another one, according to the Israelite law and tradition. So we are now free from the law. having died, to marry again into the new covenant with Christ.
Yeah, we are free from the condemnation, which isn't fantastic. It's fantastic news, but it's also sorrowful that Christ had to take that on the cross for us. And I really appreciate how Beth mentioned that we can't do that at all. We can't die for our own sins. You know, we are to die for self now, but there's no way that we could atone for that.
No. And I like how she brought legalism into it, where you're still kind of clinging to the law and saying that, oh, I really have to attain this list in order to be saved, but no one can attain the list. That's no. Why the law was completed by Christ.
Exactly. And, you know, there's so many different ways. We were talking about rebellion in the first segment, if you missed it. We've got the podcast. You can go back and listen. But we do tend to, when a law is laid out, you know, our minds want to rebel. And I think about the example that Beth gave. I also think about, you know, anybody who's ever raised a little one, you know, you tell them not to touch something. And I just remember just looking at my kids as they were small, thinking, why is that finger pointing to that thing I just said not to touch? And, you know, she thinks I'm not looking, and I can see it. And then the minute she sees me looking at her, oh, that wasn't me. I would never think about that.
You know, it still happens to me every time I go to a restaurant and the waitress puts down the plate and says, don't touch it, the plate's hot. What's the first thing you want to do?
Did you touch the plate?
Touch the plate. I always want to touch the plate.
I know. It's almost as if we don't believe that the plate is hot. We don't believe that it's going to hurt us. And that's really the same with our faith as well. God has told us some parameters. He's given us some guidelines. Don't do this. It's for your own good. And we almost, it's a faith thing, I think. Do we really believe that it's not good? Do we really think we can get away with it?
Do we really believe that it's going to hurt us, or do we think, oh, well, I can touch this, it's not going to hurt me very much?
Yeah, and you know, it hurts God when we do that. It breaks his heart when we sin. As we've been saying all along, of course we can repent, but it would just be so great if sin were not a part of our lives anymore. But clearly from these studies in Romans, we understand that no one can avoid sinning.
And remember, we do have that grace that can give us that new life and that can lead us away from sin. It's just how much are we embracing that versus how much are we embracing the temptation?
Yeah, and I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin that we never thought before would have even been sin. But, you know, we can tell that the Holy Spirit is working in us every time we think to ourselves, oh, I can't believe I just did that again. And your heart breaks for that. We don't want to rebel. We don't want to disobey. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, you know that you're being sanctified. You're being polished by God. And sometimes, in some cases, you're being disciplined by him. But I'm so glad because as I mentioned before, when we're disciplined as his children, we know we are his. All right, some things to think about. So why don't we leave it here, Nancy? And when we come back, I know Nancy's got her Bible open. She's flipping to that perfect verse to kind of wrap everything all up here today. We'll do that when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. Now we're going to wrap everything all up in our final segment. We like to do that with Scripture, so get ready. Nancy, you've got your Bible open. What are we reading today?
This is a great section of Scripture when it comes to, you know, you've messed up, you know you've sinned, and just how you lay yourself before God with that. And, of course, we're going to Psalm 51, which is after David was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, and his response to God with it. And starting at verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Oh, ladies, let that be our prayer today. Well, we're going to leave it here at the table, and we hope that this has blessed you today. If you have any questions, give us a ring, or, you know, I would say an email would be the best thing to do at connect@naomistable.com. We'll be back tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.